Please open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I have been feeling at the mercy of time and scattered for a long time, and often when that happens, you just get tired and weary, and your brain doesn't work like it should, and things just don't. Things aren't normal, and it's hard to function sometimes. And when I am discouraged or having difficulty, it is always good to remember that I can look to the Lord. And so what I wanted to do tonight is, I know that in the past year, many of us, all of us, and some of us more extremely than others, have had very difficult things we've experienced with health, with family, with job, with whatever it might be, with relationships. And sometimes it feels as if the sorrows of the world, the difficulties and the discouragements can weigh us down and be almost too difficult to bear. And so what I wanted to do tonight was take a breather, take a little bit of a deep breath. And I want to do hopefully in this study, encourage us in not just how, but why we can look to the Lord and take heart and be refreshed. I've often said, and I've used this more often than not when it comes to even this last week with speaking with my uncle and just talking about trusting in the Lord, is that when you're being rushed to the ICU, or when when someone you love is being rushed to the ICU, it's not the time for usually the most coherent of thinking and figuring things out. You're running on emotions and you're scattered, and all you can do is just cling tightly to the God that you know and the truth that you have believed. And so I want to, tonight, I think just encourage us to look to the Lord, remember Him, and take heart. Because we must just be in a habit of doing that, because this world is a fleeting experience. Life is a vapor. We are like the grass. We're like the flowers of the field. Though our life, well, I suppose the longer you live, the more you feel like it, the days are the grass of the field, because it just goes by so quickly. But life is so big and so busy and so in our, that's all we know, that it's hard for someone to see past that, to see our God who is everlasting and whose loving kindness endures forever, to remember who He is and not get stumbled and mired down in the difficulties of the present moment, as real and as intense as they are, to not take anything away from those, but to remember who God is. And so I was reading, and I came across, just in 1 Chronicles, this Psalm of Thanksgiving. And I believe it's got different parts and different psalms in the actual book of Psalms. But I wanted to turn to 1 Chronicles as an example also of reading through the entire Bible. Don't skip the Chronicles, because you already probably read it twice, and maybe once or twice in 1 and 2 Kings. And so why go through Chronicles or whatever it might be? There are God's gracious word to us is found throughout the scriptures, in all of them. And I want to just read here, verses 8 through 12, and just encourage us to learn from this example of a praise to the Lord, and really what these few verses here instruct us that we can do, and what the benefits are of thanksgiving. So starting in verse 8 of 1 Chronicles chapter 16, it says this: "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing praises to Him, speak of all His wonders, glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad, seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face continually. Remember His wonderful deeds which He has done, His marvels and His judgments from His mouth." Now, I won't go on from there. I wanted to stop with just those few verses. But just looking at those few verses, what are some of the things that in this beginning of this Psalm of Thanksgiving is modeled for us that we can do as we are walking through this life. We give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. But what, as we do that, what are the things that they bring up that we can do that would be beneficial to us? Barb. Sing praises. Why would singing praises be distinct from but would be harmonious with calling upon his name and giving thanks to him? How is that helpful in a different way than just praying? Yeah. Okay, any other thoughts why singing praises is... Yeah, Stephanie. Right. It can be another mechanism of actually lifting the eyes and raising the heart with a melody, with a song. It also says here, speak of all of his wonders. Why would that be important when we're talking about giving thanks to the Lord? Why would speaking of his wonders be important? Stephanie. Right. We are a forgetful people. I mean, the history of biblical revelation shows just how forgetful and how quickly forgetful God's people can be. And so recounting, restating the good things that God has done is a good reminder, not just for you, but for me. It reminds me that the truth of the fact that the Lord's kindness is everlasting. In verse 10, he says, let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Why would seeking the Lord, why would that be connected to this idea of gladness, of joy? Why would seeking the Lord tend to raise your heart, raise your eyes, and bring gladness? Have you ever really been discouraged? And how joyful do you get by looking at yourself and commiserating all of your discouragements? Does that tend to raise your eyes or bring you down to Sheol? When you praise the Lord, when you seek him, your eyes are taken off of yourself. Your mind is not forgetful of the hardships, of the sorrows, but you are looking to God and getting your eyes out of your own mess. I don't like that language. Getting out of your own troubles. Looking to God, we can find joy and gladness. Doesn't mean happiness in like a silly kind of a way. But joy and gladness in God. Any other thoughts on why seeking the Lord would bring about or would be related to joy and gladness? In the back, yeah, Stephanie, yeah. I think when we draw near him, we begin to see and understand things or relate to things from a different perspective than just sitting in my own sorrow. I think these are helpful. This is a time when we ought to give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. And if you know whether about the Psalms, about every other one, there's distress and sorrow and trials. The enemies of God's people are assailing them, and there's calling out to the Lord for deliverance from actual death, from those who would want to actually kill them. And so I think we have examples, and this is just one of them, when praising God in the midst of difficult situations is shown and we can learn from Him. Now again, this is a not necessarily a time of difficulty in the time of Israel necessarily, but the idea was this is a real life example of praising to Him. Now, we know that salvation is by faith and not by works in Galatians chapter 2 and 3. And furthermore, we've been studying for several weeks. I have been emphasizing, because that's the apostles emphasizing, the important necessity of believing and knowing that we are made right with God by faith and not by works. And we are to furthermore live a life of faithful dependence upon God. One of the classic examples of that in the New Testament is looking back to Abraham as he was ready to sacrifice Isaac. His life wasn't just a matter that he believed once and then moved on in some kind of essentially almost atheistic, you know, activities as if God wasn't there, but his life was characterized by faithful obedience, as ours ought to be. And so faith is to be, you know, not just the thing that we do once to get saved, but we are to live by faith. As Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by faith. We will live and continue. That is how we will walk by faith and not by sight, and we'll live in light of what God has done, believing in who He is. But there are times when faith might be clouded by doubt or even unbelief. You ever experienced that? When, if it's not doubt, it might not be doubt that you doubt that God is true or that the scriptures are true. But you believe it, but it's almost like it's half-hearted. I believe, but it's just, I feel so bogged down. My mind was brought to the father of a demoniac boy, a demon-possessed boy in Mark chapter 9. When Jesus had been up on the mountain, I believe, with the transfiguration, and he come down, and the rest of the disciples had not been able to take this boy's demon out. And the father is saying these things to Jesus. He says, from childhood, this demon has often thrown him into the fire, into the water, to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us, he says to Jesus. Jesus' curious response is, if you can, all things are possible for him who believes. And the father's response immediately was this, I do believe, help my unbelief. Oftentimes, we can get into this kind of funk of discouragement where we believe or we do, but it's just it only goes maybe as high as the ceiling, if it even gets that high, it feels like sometimes. We'd be discouraged. And I think that what we can do is we can remember, we must remember that we can call out to God to help us with our difficulty in fully, exuberantly, or with joyful trust believing in Him. And we can do that by asking Him. One of the things we know about prayer is that, first of all, God does desire to hear our prayers. I was with the gentleman at a Bible study, and I was really discouraged by one of the sections talking about, essentially, if you pray for something for a long time, that means that God's going to answer it in the way that you're praying for it, and therefore, you know, it was kind of this weird, really bad articulation of prayer requests and having prayers answered. Because you might pray for years and years and years for something to happen and never does. Might have been a burden on your heart for your entire life and that never comes to fruition. But what the Lord says, and what the scripture says, is that we pray in Jesus' name, He'll give us anything we ask. If we pray according to essentially what God is doing, what His will is. Now let me ask you this. For those who have been saved, is there any doubt in your mind that God's will is that you would believe in Him and trust in Him and find rest in Him? His will may not be that your thorn would be removed from your flesh, that certain things would happen in this life the way that you wanted them to happen. But his goal, his whole purpose is to make you like Christ. And Christ was, if among other things, a model of faith and trust in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 3 says, "Therefore, brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to whom appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of much more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Furthermore, faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And while Jesus, while the Son was forever in eternity past, present with the Father and the Son, and had all full understanding as God of all that would come to pass, he still took on flesh and became a true man who truly believed in the Lord his God. I don't think it is any stretch of imagination or of theological statement to say that praying that the Lord would increase your faith, would help, would shore up your faith, is a prayer that he will answer. In the same way, if you ask for wisdom, he'll give it to you. If you desire those things and pray for those things that God is bringing about in you and making you in, or as he's conforming you to Christ, those things will come to pass. Now, just like praying for patience, you might want to be careful when you pray for those things, because you'll be given opportunities to trust in him more, to rely upon him more. But we can go to him, and he's not this irritated neighbor, this unrighteous judge. He's not this person we're going to be bothering with our requests. He gives and responds better than a good father that we know here on earth. I hope my children know that as their dad, I want to give them good gifts. Now, they know to ask their mom to do stuff, because I might say no more than she does. But generally speaking, when I give them things, I'm not going to give them like a snake rather than a loaf of bread. I'm going to give them good things. But even more than that, even in a better way than that, the Lord will give things to his children. And I think if we ask those things in Jesus' name, according to who God is and what his desires are for us, he will answer them. And one of those things is to trust in him. And so, like that father, the demoniac in Mark chapter 9, "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief." Lord, help my unbelief. And if you're having a hard time even praying that, ask your friend, ask your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ, your pastor, your elders, your deacons, somebody to pray for you, to lift you up. This is a picture that we can ask the Lord to help shore us up when we are in the time of trials and difficulties. Then I have five different things I think it's important that we can remember as we remember who God is, to take heart, and that our eyes might be lifted up to him. Number three there on your outlines there is, remember that God is good and we ought to give thanks to him for his goodness. When struggles and trials and hardships are abounding, we must remember that God is good. Psalm 136. That's not the right one. Yes, it is. Psalm 136. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting." And Psalm 136 is that one psalm where you can memorize half of it just by remembering one phrase: "For his loving kindness is everlasting." Now, you might wonder, how does that relate to God being good? His loving kindness is an expression or is a relatable experience of just how good God is. His loving kind forever. It faithfully endures forever. Furthermore, in Psalm 106, praise the Lord, O give thanks to Him, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Or 107 says the same thing. God is good and His loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 118, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. God's goodness, our understanding of His goodness, is related to His expression of His loving kindness. In other words, our understanding that God is good is related to our experience in the good that God does. Before we get to that, though, Psalm 118, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His loving kindness is everlasting. O let Israel say, His loving kindness is everlasting. O let the house of Aaron say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Well, those who fear the Lord say His loving kindness is everlasting. You see, this is encompassing all of God's people at all times, even. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Then in verse 14, he goes on to say, the Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. The Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. He is good, and we must remember that He's not just good, but He does good. In other words, His goodness is expressed in the things that He does. Just without looking at your cross references there, what's a good thing that God has done for which we can know that He is good? What's one good thing God has done? Noah. The feeding of the 5,000, okay? Kindness of God's mercy there and feeding thousands of people who didn't, most of them didn't believe in Him. What's something else? What's that? The gift of faith. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that while we were yet rebels, God saves us by virtue of believing in Him. His kindness is everlasting. If salvation were dependent, if staying in God's good graces were dependent upon me, it would be lost. But His kindness is everlasting in His grip that He has upon me. His loving kindness is everlasting. And though, you know, when you're a grade schooler, high school kids just seem super old. And when you're in high school, those college graduates and the people, you know, in their mid-20s, they seem super old. And whoa. But when you have to get out of your 20s, no one's old anymore because everybody's just increasingly young because you realize how much older you're getting all the time. We see how short and how tenuous this life is, knowing that His loving kindness extends beyond this life. He is good, and we know that because His Word says so, and because He does good. God does good. Another example of that is, well, Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. It doesn't work for the good of those who do not believe in Christ. Their end is not good. But for those who love God and be called according to His purpose, God works and causes all things to work together for good. An example of that would be given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 8 when God fed the people with manna. It was a good thing, but they were there because they had rebelled against Him. He fed them with bread from heaven for 40 years, and it was a blessing, but also was to help them to see that they had to depend upon God for their very life and their very existence. And then that Christ could then use that example and say that man does not live by the bread alone that came down from heaven, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he is the real bread. This was God's goodness, even in all that, for all the kinds of things he did there. Remember that God does good. And oftentimes, again, in some of these examples, I wanted to say, remember, he does good even when all you can think of is the hard things that are happening right now. Or the difficulties, the sorrows. Remember that God does good. And we should have to look no further than the fact that I have been saved, I've been justified, I will be glorified. Why? Because God is kind to the rebel sinner that I am. So God is good. Remember that God does good. Next, remember that God is near and praise him that he is not far off. One of the painful things is feeling alone and isolated, and as if you are far from the Lord or he does not hear you. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 139. Sometimes I think Psalm 139 is remembered only when we're talking about the issue of life and that children are a gift from the Lord created in the womb. So much in Psalm 139. Starting in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take up the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. God is near. There is nowhere that we can flee from his presence if we wanted to. And sometimes in our rebelliousness, we want to. Or we might think we want to until we are lovingly chastised. God is not far off. Furthermore, as Paul was interacting with the Galatians, he says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? We have received the Spirit. We've been given what Paul says is the down payment, the assurance of those things that we are going to receive eternally. We have the indwelling Spirit. Remember that God is near and praise him that he's not far off. He is not a mute idol. He is not an impotent pagan deity. We do not have to, like Naaman, think that we have to bring earth from where the God lives to worship him on it. Now, Naaman believed in a very, uninformed way, truly in the Lord. But we don't have to worry about going to the right place for God to hear us. Talking to the right person that God might actually, get a word in edgewise for the Lord for us. I still chuckle at this. When I worked in a factory in between high school and college, guys would come up to me often and say, hey, put in a good word for me with the Lord, because it seems like when you pray for something, it happens. So put in a good word for me. I mean, okay, I'll be happy to do that, but I don't have any, well, as a believer, I have a special relationship that unbelievers don't. But other than that, I got nothing special about me that is any different than anybody else. No special way to call upon the Lord that no other child of God has. He is near us and he hears us. And again, the parables that Jesus gives about prayer emphasize that he delights to hear us. He wants to hear our prayers. Well, next, remember that God created you, watches over you, and his thoughts are toward you. There's this, I think, problematic statement where somebody says, you know, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. That's not the way that God thinks about us. But his thoughts are toward us. He keeps us in his mind. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He knows his sheep by name. Of course he thinks of us. Stay in Psalm 139, starting in verse 13. You form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet not one of them. Verse 17, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. But not just, don't just look at verse 17 there, which I think is a beautiful, comforting statement. He says, verse 18, if I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. This comforting reality of just how vast God's thought of me is. But if you think that's, you know, great, and you should, look at the way that he begins and ends this psalm. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me. You have searched me and known me. He goes and you say, you know when I sit down and rise up and you understand my thoughts from afar, you scrutinize my path and my lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways, even before there was a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. Then he ends, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any fearful or hurtful way in me, and lead me in an everlasting way. He begins and ends, and the middle is the fact that God knows him. He can't get away from God. God is always there. God created you. He watches over you. He knows intimately all of the details of your life. And that is a comfort, because God, there is a false teaching out there that says that God doesn't know the future. It's called open theism. It's a foolish, that's not fair. It is a wicked teaching. Essentially, it has God playing defense the entire time on the earth. And that, because the thing is, well, if God knows the future, then he could have stopped X from happening. And because he didn't, that means either he didn't know or he's not good, which is foolish. I'll show you why in a second. But then, somehow God is powerful enough to stop things, but he didn't, even in their open in the open theist idea, because he's a bad guesser, he can't stop good things, he's some kind of impotent God who can't do anything. Because he didn't know what was going to happen to you. And there's no purpose in your sorrow or your suffering. Which is horribly demoralizing. Why? Because God works all things together for good. His ways are not our ways. When Joseph was sold into Egypt and he finally confronted his brothers 20 plus years later, the language is very clear. You intended this for evil. God intended it for good. The intention of God in all these things was good, even though your intentions were bad. Man's intentions may be evil and wicked and wrong. God can intend the same, and through the same activity, good things. So though the difficult things are all around you, and it seems as if maybe God has forgotten about you, as I'm sure it might have seemed to Joseph in that jail after being falsely accused, and falsely accused after having been sold and betrayed by his brothers. God has not forgotten. He is not far off. His thoughts are toward you, and he intends good for you. And remember, what is the good that God intends for us? What is God's good that he intends for us? Do you remember, anybody remember? What's his good? The Bible says in Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Turn over to Romans 8:28. We'll look at that for a moment because I think it's important to have these things concretely understand and be able to go to them in our minds. What verse 29 goes into describe God's good intention. So verse 28, he causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he'd become the firstborn among many brethren. The good that God has is those whom he foreknew. And this is, again, Paul's language talking about those who are in Christ. The elect of God is what Paul's talking about. Those are predestined to become conformed to the image of the Son. Now, don't get caught up if you have problems with understanding Paul's language and theological concepts there. Center on the fact that this language says that it is God's intention from the very foundations of the world that the good there is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. That's a good thing. It's a very good thing. Remember that though it might seem as if God may have forgotten about you and doesn't hear you, his intention is for your good, and your good is to be like Christ. And he will accomplish that goodness. Finally, remember that the Lord will lift up your heart. He will lift up your eyes. He will lift you up. If we trust in the Lord, we will have gladness because our eyes are upon him. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. And has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts towards us. There is none who compare to you. None to compare with you, excuse me. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. And later on, starting in verse 11, you, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me, and my iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord is magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful to me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. There is an absolute confidence that God will lift him up. We don't have to fear that the Lord will leave us languishing in the pit of sorrow. The Lord will lift our hearts up. Why? If we remember who he is, what he's done, that he is good and he does good, and his goodness that lasts forever is that he has saved me. He has saved you, and he's keeping you, and he's making you to be like Christ, who is this, the perfect man, who also is truly God, so that we might rejoice and love and serve God forever without the trouble of hardship and sorrow. So I hope that this little study was an exercise that was encouraging, that we can look to the Lord and remember him and take heart. Because, again, sorrows and difficulties and anxieties of life, David and some of the others, psalmists, most certainly had those experiences. Job had those experiences. Joseph had those experiences. We can learn from them. Learn from their looking to the Lord. And learn from Jesus Christ, who went through more sorrow and suffering than we ever will. And he never lost hope. Well, I hope this was encouraging to you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that we can trust in you. Help us to lift our eyes to you and not be discouraged. And Lord, if we are too weak at this point in time to even call out to you, help us to ask a brother or a sister in Christ to lift us up. Let us just even cry, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help us to remember your goodness and your kindness, your faithfulness, that you are present and that you watch over us and that your thoughts are toward us and that you will lift our hearts up, because if our hope is in you, our joy will be found in you. Thank you, in Christ's name. Amen.